We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation. We're going to be reading chapter 3, verses 7 through 14 in Revelation. And thinking in your heart, we're going to be having communion this morning. If you have aught against anyone, be sure that you let it go this morning. Be sure that you let it go so that you can take communion and receive blessing in health and strength. All right, we're in Revelation. We're in chapter 3, and we're reading verses 7 through 14. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's it. Was through 13. Praise the Lord. We can all go home after that. That's wonderful. All right. Every time the Lord speaks to a church has a meaning. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And I think in our time there's been quite a movement on reconciliation among races in particular, and in other areas, a spirit of reconciliation of churches, denominations coming together and so on. And probably much of this is very good. I have no doubt that it is. But there's a deeper unity that comes, and it calls to mind in Ephesians 4, where he says, until we all come to the unity of the faith. And that is more than doctrinal agreement. In fact, it's not primarily doctrinal agreement. Doctrinal agreement is good if we get people to agree with us. But there's a deeper unity, and that is when you are getting your directions from the Lord, and I am getting my directions from the Lord, we're going to be in perfect unity. And one may believe in Jesus only, and one in the Trinity, and one in who knows what. But if you're getting your directions from Jesus, and I'm getting my directions from Jesus, we're going to be in perfect harmony. You don't have to say amen, it's the truth. And you know, when there's a problem in relationships, it's because one or the other or both are not hearing from the Lord. It's as simple as that. It's because we're in our mind or in our Adamic nature, or we've got an agenda we're cooking on. When there's friction, it's because one or the other or both are not hearing from the Lord. They're not moving in the Lord. Because when we're moving in the Lord, there is absolute, it's the harmony that exists in the Godhead. That they may be one, that they may be one as we are one. That's Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. And it isn't something, I taught once in a school system where there was a lot of liberal thinking and so on, and they talked a lot about love. I tell you, I'd rather be with a pack of lions. There's a lot of talk about love, but it was, I don't know what it was, but it wasn't anything that was very comforting. So the Philadelphian kind of love has to come from Jesus. It has to come from Jesus. It's supernatural. Well, you know, we say we love one another. Don't we all love one another? Well, the church loses its love. It's lost everything. I might as well pack up and the pastor go work for McDonald's or something because you lost it. Well, we lose our love and we have to fight to maintain that. Did you ever notice that? Ever notice how easy it is to get sore at somebody? Did anybody ever notice that? I have a feeling there's probably some here beside me that have noticed that. It's easy. And it's easy to have antipathies and affinities. How many know what those are? 6 people. Well, I will educate you then. Antipathies are when you meet someone and you just don't like them. Do you ever have that experience? It's just not my kind of cat. Okay. And affinities are when you meet somebody and you say, boy, I like that person. I just like that. I just know I'm going to get along with that person. How many know that after 2 years, they may be reversed? That's because affinities and antipathies come from our Adamic nature. They're just we're a certain type of personality. We just like certain type of people. And the rest of them can go fly. But I tell you, it's a sign of growth when we don't move by affinities and antipathies. But we have a higher power. It's a love that is of a higher power that overcomes our natural dislike of some people. And we are willing to do good to them. You know, love is action. It's not just feeling how you feel. It's are you willing to do good to that person and build them up? And when you've got that going for you and God's given you the power to do that, even over someone that you just instinctively don't like, you're growing. You're growing in Christ. Because any Adamic person completely immature can have someone that they instinctively like and someone they don't instinctively like. But growth is when we resolve to do good to all people so much as lies in us and we have God's power to do that. That's Philadelphia. And it'll work because it's higher, it's more powerful than our human affinities, natural likings, and our human antipathies, our natural dislike of people. These are the words of Him who is holy and true. And these are two things that are being emphasized in America at this time. Holiness and truth. They're not the same thing at all. Holiness has to do with our relationship with God. Righteousness has to do with our relationship with people. But holiness has to do with our relationship to God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And holiness is an absence of unclean spirits. So there's two aspects of holiness. One, it's by election, where it says in Hebrews, no man takes this honor to himself. Speaking of the priesthood, when you're in one of the inner concentric circles that radiate out from God, there's a calling there. There's a calling to holiness. And some feel it more strongly than others. But it also has to do with the absence of unclean spirits. There are no unclean spirits at all in God. And people want to get caught up in a rapture, come into the presence of God. That's fine, except that every unclean thing in you would burst into flame and you would be totally miserable. Because imputation is a starting point in righteousness, but it doesn't cover uncleanness. Uncleanness has to be dealt with by the Spirit of God. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's holiness. And you do that as the Holy Spirit leads you. You don't know what's in your life, what's unholy most of the time. You have to grow in holiness. So there's those two realms of holiness, and God wants a holy people. And we've gotten away from that. In early Pentecost, your brother probably remembers there, he's a four-square preacher, In early Pentecost, there's a great stress on holiness. A lot of it was external, such as the type of dress that women wear was the main thing, but it included other things, cigarettes and alcohol. And also, in those days, you couldn't even take an aspirin. They didn't believe in that. Nothing like that. So, but it went too far in some things, particularly in women's dress. I mean, if you didn't have a dress down to your ankles and a bun, you were considered a Jezebel. Really. So, then we had a reaction against that. And it's where anything goes. Whoopee! You know, you come a long way, baby. So, we've got to, so there's, balance there. There's a balance. But my personal way of doing things is to work on the heart holiness. And when the heart holiness begins to grow, the outside will kind of go along with it. Sometimes we have to do just sensible things, you know, and accommodate ourselves to the culture we're in. Let all things be done decently and in order. But the holiness of the heart. And that also was emphasized in early Pentecost. But God said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And it's true, people. We have to be a holy people. And that is when the Lord shows us something that's unclean. And of course, as far as I'm concerned, cigarettes, smoking, and booze and all these things are out. Profanity are out. We've got to be a moral people. Live in moral cleanliness. We can't be into perversions of any kind. And then the Holy Spirit will show us as we get into some of the finer things, like gossiping and jealousy, this sort of thing. The Holy Spirit guides us. And as we come to these, we bring them to the Lord. We pronounce them. I got a third one now. Pronounce them, denounce them, and renounce them in the presence of God, and then He helps us. We don't accept it and say everybody's doing it. We must be holy unto the Lord. That sometimes bothers Christian people, I know. They say, well, you know, what's one cigarette? I mean, you're not going to go to hell because you smoked one cigarette with your meal or drank one glass of beer. You're not going to go to the lake of fire for that. You hear that. You hear that anymore. You wouldn't have heard that in early Pentecost, but you hear that anymore. And my answer is this. In the days of Israel, there was a special privilege that people took opportunity of. Men, I don't think women so much. And it was called the vow of the Nazarite. How many have read about that? The vow of the Nazarite. Well, the Nazarite made a vow to God. And he presented himself. He's the closest thing in the Old Testament to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It was like he was presenting his body, a living sacrifice to God. He didn't cut his hair. And he couldn't eat anything that grew on the vine. I mean, much less wine. He couldn't even eat raisins. It was very strict, the law of the Nazarite. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, every member of the body of Christ is a Nazarite. We're devoted to the Lord. We've made a vow to God to live for Him and Him alone. Isn't that true? You bet. So we don't say, is it all right to smoke or is it all right to drink any more than a Nazarite would? Well, why don't you do these things? Because we're holy unto the Lord. Where Paul calls us saints, and that means holy ones. And so if you're used to some of these little things, let me brush up. No, you're not going to go to hell because you do one of these things. And we're not going to condemn people in the world because there's a lot worse things in the world. And there are many people in the world who are temperate and behave themselves very well, much better than Christians in some respects. Well, we're not of the world. We belong to Jesus Christ in a special way. And for that reason, we abstain from things that in any way could be construed as violating the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can say amen. That's our life. We're not ordinary people belonging to a religion. We are saints. We are holy ones. Holy. Holiness unto the Lord. The priest wore that on a on a plate on his head. Holiness unto the Lord. And I'll tell you this about holiness. It's addictive. You get a taste of it and you want more and you want more and you want more. You just want to dwell in the fire of God's holiness. And the rest of the stuff just falls off. We don't need it. We'll get along fine. We don't have to prove we're tough by smoking or relax with beer. We don't need it. We've got something better, so much better than that, that isn't even funny. Now, truth. Somewhere in the Bible says truth has fallen in the street. And that's certainly true in our nation. We used to set a lot of store by integrity and truth, honesty, honor. Well, now today they figure if you do that, you're a loser. But you know, God, Jesus is truth. And there's no lie in God. And we're being made in His image. There's pressures come on us. In business, you're almost close to buying this house. You say your income is $2,000 a month, just put $25,000 and you're in. You got it made. And a realtor says, go for it. They'll never catch you. And the bank, go for it. They do these things. If you think people in the money business are honest, you haven't done too much business dealings in your life. They're not. The money is a deceiver. The Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches. And it affects people who deal in money. It affects them. I've noticed that. And I'm sure there are many honest brokers and many honest real estate agents. I'm sure there are. But boy, it's a hard business to be scrupulously truthful. But you know what happens, as we've seen in the paper the last 6 months? You know, what is spoken on the house and the secret is proclaimed on the housetops. And then it's shame, shame, shame. And see, everybody's been doing it, but they didn't get caught. Now they get caught, so some will be the scapegoat. Well, God doesn't want us to live in fear of being caught. He wants us to be truthful. And if we lose the house, we lose it. We're not going to lie to get it. We're not going to lie to get out of a hard place. We're not going to do that. We make up our mind, Jesus is not that way. We want to be like Jesus, don't we? Isn't He our example? Truth. Truth. And sometimes you can lie by not saying anything. You know that? You say, well, I didn't lie. Yes, but you implied by the way you behaved and the way you looked and everything. It was a lie. So what is a lie? When the midwives lied to Pharaoh and said the reason that we didn't kill the boys is because the Hebrew women are so vital, did they lie? If they did, how come God made them families? It's because that's not what a lie is. A lie is when you're doing something by which you're trying to get advantage of someone else. Because this happens in war. It happened during the Holocaust when people were harboring Jews. They say, is there a Jew in the house? Then, you know, do you tell the truth? And of course, the Nazis quoted the Bible. Oh, yes. Said, you're supposed to obey the government. Well, they knew the Bible. What about it? One time, a friend of mine told me, in our Geeseless in Iceland, went to a conference of pastors somewhere in Europe, and they got into this very thing. Can we smuggle Bibles into countries and lie and say we're not, that we're going on a pleasure thing when we're really going to preach? It's a real issue. They brought it back and forth. Nainar brought up about the midwives. And the conclusion the ministers came to is, that's not a lie when you do that. It's not a lie, because the essence of a lie is when you're trying to do something in an unclean way to take advantage. Hiding a Jew in the cellar and saying there's no Jews around here does not constitute a lie. For that reason, you're not trying to get advantage of anybody. You're not trying to do something for your own sake. You're not deceiving anyone. You're doing something that in a time of war is necessary. Spies lie all the time. What are they supposed to do? Tell the truth? Hey, I'm a spy. You know that? So we have to know what a lie is. And a lie is when, like I said, on a real estate contract, when you're deceiving, not as in the case of a spy in wartime or someone concealing Jews or the midwives. Those are not lies. A lie is when you're trying to deceive people for your own benefit. That's a lie, and there's a spirit that goes with it, and Christ will not honor that thing. Yes, we lose the house, we lose the house. We lose the sale, we lose the sale. That's all there is to it. We're not going to lie. And yet it's common in business, isn't it? Anymore, it's common in business. 99.99 is not $100. Does everybody know that? Oh, man. The 99 culture. Who holds the key of David. The key of David is the key to bind and to loose. It's the key of the kingdom. And why did David have it? You know, David was not without sin. How many know that? How do you have to be David and have your sin published and read by everybody in the world? You know, but he ended up on a good note, and we still read his Psalms, don't we? Because he was not a perfect man, which is good, because otherwise he'd have no need for God. He's just like the rest of us. We need God because we're not perfect. Is that right? We need God because we're not perfect. And sometimes God shows us that, and then we realize, you know, I'm not as far along as I thought I was. And that is healthy, and that is good, and that's a sign of growth. And when God isn't showing you there's something wrong with you, you better ask him for a report card. Because most of us have still got a lot of room for improvement. Huh? And anybody found that out in the last week? You don't have to put your hand up. That's all right. Now, we've got a lot of room for improvement. But David, in spite of the fact that he had a man murdered and had adultery and numbered the people and the other things that he did, he had a quality that God was so tremendous in God's sight that God said, this David's a man after my own heart. And after that, Christ received that name to follow David and to be the root and offspring of Jesse. Even though he had done some heinous crimes, there was something about David that God found pleasing. More than he did others who maybe never had committed murder or adultery or numbered the people. And that was, David had a heart for God. And when he found out that he had done something wrong, he repented. Some of the kings of a prophet came to him and told him they did something wrong, would kill the prophet. But David didn't kill the prophet. David said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And another thing about David, God was in all of his thoughts. You can tell that from Psalms. He was always thinking about God. It was God this and God the next thing. And the Lord said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Wonderful thing. David got away with murder. Here he goes and he and his men eat the showbread. And I mean, you don't eat the showbread. Even the Levites don't eat the showbread. Only the descendants of Aaron eat the showbread. And here David isn't even of the tribe of Levi, he's of the tribe of Judah. And he and his men riding on horseback. Well, what do you got here? Well, we don't have anything but the showbread. Well, that'll do. So they ate the showbread. And God never commented on it. I mean, that's a major breaking of the law. Terah, terah, terah. That's a major breaking of terah, is to eat the showbread. So that came up with Jesus, didn't it? Who was always doing stuff on the Sabbath day, which caused consternation. And he said, well, David ate the showbread. How about that, guys? And God did not comment on it. And they said, well, why? Because he was hungry. It's a real neat reason in God's sight. So, as the Lord said, man was not made to keep religious laws. Religious laws were instituted by God for man's sake, to do man good. And the first sign that you're getting into religion instead of into Christ is when you begin to stress laws over common sense. People do that. There's a teacher in a school not too far from here that told the children that if their mother aborted a child, that child is going to go to hell because it never accepted Christ. There's people that teach the babies will go to hell because they haven't accepted Christ. Did you know that? That's when your religion interferes with your common sense. I'm a great believer in the commandments of the Lord. I'm not saying there's no law but love. I'm not teaching that. What I'm saying is all of the commandments of God ever since Adam, which the commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was for their good. Look what happened when they ate it. They're as happy as if they had good sense before they ate it. How to get yourself kicked out of paradise. So, everything that God tells you is for your good. Everything. Well, you might as well believe it. It's the truth. God is seeking your good. And when you don't like what he says, then understand it's you're going to go ahead in your own way and you're going to be miserable. Yes, you are. Because God knew what would bring you joy. And you refused to believe him, just like Eve. And you had to find out the hard way. The biggest problem human beings have on the face of this planet is believing that God knows what he's doing and he's seeking our good. And all of his commandments are for that purpose. They're not to see if he can make us miserable or anything else. He gave them to us for our good. And everybody said, everybody's wore out this morning. You all wore out? All right. So, now here's a thing. We've got people in the church that I believe that God is going to be sending out in ministry. I believe that. They're being trained what's his name up there in Castro Valley? Dennis said, in this house. You're training people in this house. Do you still remember him saying that? In this house. People have been trained in this house and they're going to go forth. Well, I know from experience what it's like to be called of God and have him go many years and not show you what you're supposed to do. I know I've been there and I've done that. So I'm not up here saying things blithely that I don't know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to have God give you something and not have a place to give it. But I want you to notice something. He said, what he opens, this Jesus, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. You don't have to worry about anything hindering you from your ministry. No one can do that. When it's God's time, it will work. And if you go before God's time, you are going to be one miserable camper. Let it sink down, people, because it is so difficult when God gives you something and you're ready to save the world and you're perched up there on the gable of the temple and a place of foolishness and impotence and futility. Another name for that is the cross. Let me tell you, nobody, but nobody can shut a door in front of you that Christ has opened. That's right. Nobody. And nobody can open a door that he's shut. Not by politics, influence, anything else. When he shuts the door, it's shut. They say, oh, well, the missionaries have to run out because the doors are closing. Well, they never read the Bible. Who do they think's in control of this world? The devil? Antichrist? The wicked? Jesus is in control. Come on. Jesus is in control. And nobody's going to hinder you. When he's got something for you, it's going to fly. Nobody's going to hinder you. Our problem, well, we got two problems. Some of us are too laid back and some of us are too laid forward. And that's just human. Okay? So the trick is to not be laid back or laid forward. Just flow with the go. Flow with the go. And the go, the doors will be open and you'll be on your way before you know it. That's the truth. The Lord laid that particular phrase on my mind this morning, and that's why I've chose this passage. I know your deeds. That's one place where we are in off balance in our teaching in the United States. We've accented grace, over-accented it, and the deeds are not properly emphasized. And in Revelation 2 and 3, he never talks about our faith as such, a grace and that, forgiveness. He talks about our deeds. I know your deeds. I know your works. People say that God can't see us through Christ. Dear Lord, they don't know what the Bible said. The Bible says in several places that God sees everything we're doing. He's full of eyes. God is. And grace doesn't blind God. He sees your deeds. I know your deeds. Deeds, D-E-E-D-S, that means actions. What you do, God sees them. Yes, he does. No, you may hide them from everybody else, but God sees them. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. Oh, thank you very much. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. That may be for someone, especially this morning, because that was on my heart. I know that you'd have little strength. Well, evidently we're not God's man of faith and power. We've got a little strength. Well, that's better than no strength. I'd rather have a little strength than no strength. You know, the Lord is not in the business of flattering. I don't know who he considers as a great deal of strength. He told the apostles that they didn't even have faith as much as a grain of mustard seed. It was not very flattering. You have a little faith. Well, thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for that much. Yeah. This doesn't say a little strength. It says little strength, which agrees with the conjunction yet here. Yet you have, in spite of this fact, you have kept my word. And have not denied my name. Now, most of us have not been in that position, but it may come. We've got a surge in America against evangelicals in particular and Christians in general. And this business with the Catholic Church hasn't helped a thing. And then there's committees that are trying to take away tax-exempt status from churches. And there's that undercurrent that wasn't in America 100 years ago. Kind of a, who are these people? Who do they think they are? You know, and it's a groundswell. There's still an awful lot of God-fearing people in this country. But the day may come when you'll be tempted to deny Christ. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Whatever you do in your life, don't ever deny Christ. If no matter what it costs you to be ostracized or to lose your family or to be put in jail or whatever, just say to you, one time the pastor said, don't ever deny Christ, so I won't deny Christ. Whatever happens, I may mess up in a lot of ways, but I'm not going to deny Christ, period. Let's say it. I am not going to deny Christ. There's always a reproach where Christ is moving. There's always a reproach on Jesus. And people get a little ashamed of the Lord. But you have to bear that. That's the reproach of the cross. At one time it was on tongues. It's not on tongues so much anymore. It's not that kind of a reproach anymore. It's where God is moving now forward, where He's commanding us to repentance and to righteousness. That's where the reproach is. And the Christian people are saying, are you preaching works? You're preaching works. No, we're not preaching works at all. We're preaching that salvation always, always and without exception, results in a change of behavior. If it doesn't, it's suspect. By their fruit you shall know them. But there's a reproach on that. It's not where the popular crowd is. So you have to learn to stand alone, be an antipas against all. Oh, hallelujah. Are you willing to be an antipas? Stand whenever. That's a leader. As young people, I hope every young person in this church is an antipas. That word literally means against all. We're going, this is the way I'm going. If you want to follow, cool. If not, that's your privilege. But this is the way I'm going. That's an antipas. Those people can get somewhere with God. God wants you to be leaders. There's awful peer pressure, you know, but that's when you lose your self-control. You do things, I really shouldn't do this. Then you better say to yourself, I'm losing my self-control. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be an antipas. I'm going to be against all. They want to go with me? Fine. If not, oh Jesus. How's that song go? Though none may follow. Though none may follow. Still I will follow. An antipas. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Now the word Satan is accuser. Satan is the accuser. And when you get ready to quit the church foolishness that we've got so much of in our country and serve God and wait on God, you come out of the popular crowd and people don't understand you. Well, how come you're not out doing all the things we're doing? Well, I asked the Lord and the Lord says, don't do it. Well, they're having a big parade of Christians downtown. Why aren't you there? Well, I prayed and the Lord said, don't go there. For one thing, it's not a smart thing militarily very often to reveal your strength. But that's a side bet. You follow what the Lord says regardless of the popularity of the thing. You see? And what will happen then is the other church people will accuse you. Prophets are always stoned by Israel. They're not stoned by the Egyptians. A man's foes are those of his own household. You make yourself, the Bible says, if you live righteously, you make yourself a prey. And God spoke to the prophets, to Ezekiel. He said, you're standing in front of serpents and scorpions. You know who they were? The elders of Israel. It's very often like that with the prophets. And that's what Jesus said. Which of the prophets have your fathers not murdered? You're the children of the murderers of the prophets. He's speaking to Israel. He said, you're of your father the devil. Well, I've been a Christian long enough to see that operating in churches. When you decide to follow Christ, regardless of what anybody thinks, I'm not talking about fanatic. Now, I'm talking about you're really hearing from the Lord, and it's not what everybody else is hearing. You're going to get slandered. You're going to get accused. How come he doesn't do like we do? How we don't understand him? What, you know, where is he getting this? I've had more people tell me, why don't you come down? You're always writing your books. Why don't you let other people walk in the garden of your heart? And blah, 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 whatever the current kick is. I've had more people trying to call me off the wall. And they're not going to do it. That's, you know, in the plane of, oh, no. That's my response. Oh, no. I'm going to do what God called me to do, whether it makes sense to anybody or not. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, you've lost control of everything. You're not true yourself. And again, I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about if the elders come and bring something into question, you better listen to them. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about running off some harebrained thing. I'm talking about when you're seasoned and you know what you're doing and there's fruit in your life and your wife agrees with you most of the time. I tell people, don't make radical moves unless the husband and wife are together. So I'm not talking about some March hare that's got some peculiar idea. I'm just talking about the ability to be yourself, because sometimes you have to be an Anapest. And you get accused. But notice what he says. These people, they claim to be Jews. That is, they claim to be God's people. But they're not. The churches in America are full of people. They've never known the Lord. They've been brought into a social institution and it's a nice religion. They've never denied themselves, taken up their cross and followed the Lord. This hasn't happened. And so they're good people. I think there's more good people in the churches than there are outside the churches. But they know Bethel, they know the house of God, but they don't know El Bethel. Until God in His mercy comes to one of these dear people whom He loves, who know Bethel, know all the choruses, tithe, do everything right, and all they know is Bethel. Like Jacob, that's all they know. And then, if they're fortunate, and God's hand's on them, He blows up their dollhouse. And all their ducks that were in a row are all laying flat in the gallery. And they can't get a hold of it. Every time I zig, everything zags. I can remember when the devil deserted because I'd been converted. And now, I don't know what's going on. That's a sign that God in His love has decided to show you El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Boy, that's fun to preach. But I'll tell you, it's not much fun to live. I'd just gone through an experience like that when I came to Poway. And I mean, I was reckless. I didn't care whether the church went or it didn't go or people came or didn't go. My attitude was, don't bother me. I have suffered at the hands of Christ and I'm kind of reckless. I don't care whether school keeps or not. You know? And my finger, it used to be pointed at people, was like this. It wasn't pointed back at me. People say it's pointed back. Well, that's cute and all that. It wasn't like that. It just kind of bent. It was kind of bent. Boy, that's when lamentations are your entree. I'll tell you. And Job for dessert. Well, it's better telt than it is felt, I'll tell you. But when you come out, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you have something to tell a full gospel businessman about, I'll tell you. See, I heard about Him with the hearing of my ears, but I've seen Him. Don't bother me. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. That's what Paul said, they were literal marks, but they can be spiritual marks. And then God says, I'll make these people that criticized you, slandered you. Where is your God? Well, you're such a hot servant of God. How come this? How come that? How come the next thing? He said, I'll make them worship God. They're going to worship God at your feet. And I thought about that. And I said, Lord, I don't want anything like that. That doesn't appeal to me at all. I've got other places I'd rather be than a lot of Christians around worshiping God at my feet. But if that's what God wants, praise the Lord. If it does them any good, it will help. Well, I didn't write it, so don't look at me like that. And acknowledge that I have loved you. It says in Malachi, then you shall return and you'll understand who is serving God and who isn't. But sometimes you have to be a lot of years before people make up their mind. Well, anyway, that was free. Don't worry about it. Get ready for communion. I think one more thing, and this will probably tear it. Now, this 10th verse, And if you're strong into the rapture, please don't be offended. I don't mean to be offensive, but I do want to tell you what God's Word says, and then you can do with it as you will. This 10th verse is often used to be interpreted this way. Since you have taken the four steps of salvation, I also will rapture you off the earth when the great tribulation comes. Which kind of resembles the verse. But it doesn't satisfy a person who is keen into exegesis. Or Dr. Ginsburg's assured emendations. Look, it doesn't say anything about the four steps of salvation or being saved. One, it says you have kept my command to endure patiently. That's the condition. Not getting saved. Keeping his command to endure patiently. I think the King James says, patiently keeping his commands. Well, both of them work. Well, look at it, because this just floats around a great deal. Because you have done this, patience in the kingdom of God. Oh, patience, 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 patience. How many in here this morning are impatient? The first three letters of impatient is imp. Now, we're coming down for communion. And if you're an impatient person, ask God to help you. Because it belongs in the kingdom. Patience. 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 And more patience. How many are in a hurry this morning? Patience! Because you have, he commanded us to be patient. He who overcomes, he who endures to the end, what? Thank you. One person knows that verse. He who endures to the end shall be saved. That means salvation is in the past, the present, and the future. And it also implies endurance and patience. If you want to be saved, you can start off in the great Christian parade coming out of Egypt, and all the kids are excited and running around because they don't have to go to school, and mother and dad wondering how in the world am I going to get food to feed these people, and all the adults worrying and the kids having a great time, which is usually the case, and they're coming out of Egypt. It's exciting. At least it's a change, okay? So everybody's feeling pretty good about it and everything. And then, the first thing you know, they're complaining and groaning. They didn't endure patiently. Isn't that right? How many in here are impatient and groaning and complaining and bitter? Raise your hand. Church must be in pretty good shape. Because you have done this, now, does anybody see anything about the Great Tribulation in here? In Greek, it's ha phlipsis megali. That's the Great Tribulation. Does anybody see ha phlipsis megali in here? What does it say? Hour of what? Temptation. It's the same word used in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Now, there's 2 hours coming on the earth. One is the hour of temptation, and the other is the great tribulation. And these are going to be terribly difficult situations. I don't think we're too far from them, actually. Which do you think is the more dangerous? Thank you very much. You're very nice children. We'll go out for recess pretty soon. Do you really believe that? Would you rather be holy or comfortable? Now, the church has perseverated on the tribulation. Oh, Antichrist. Did you see him? Who is it? Mussolini. They thought Mussolini was the Antichrist. Well, he's long out of it. Who is it today? I don't know. Who is it? Who's the Antichrist today? Bin Laden. Is it Bin Laden? Poor dude. gets stuck with a thing like that. Well, they always got one cooking. Sometimes it's a computer over in Brussels. But where's that Antichrist? And watch out for the chips. They're going to implant the chips. They're going to implant them in the kids now, which I think is a great idea, because then when they get kidnapped, they know right where they are. I think that's cool. But I know a lot of Christians say, oh, never. They wouldn't even put a chip in their dog. I mean, chips are out. So anyway, that isn't what. Oh, Lord. The mark of Antichrist in your head and in your hand is when you think and act like the world. Antichrist is the world spirit. Will there be a man? Yes, according to the scripture, there will be a man who personifies the world spirit. There certainly will, according to Daniel and some other places. But the Christian church is filled with the mark of Antichrist or the beast in their head and in their hand. They're more worried about the stock market and Super Bowl than they are about being crucified with Christ. Well, you know, they've already got it. And now they're looking for it in a Silicon Valley's turning them out by the minute. They're looking for computer chips. Dear Lord, give us a grain of sense. A chip isn't going to do anything to you. It'd be no different from a debit card or a credit card or anything else, unless you want to come out of the American economic system, which is kind of difficult, but it's doable. But I wouldn't strain over that. I don't really think that's where the action is. It's, are you living according to the world spirit, which gets its strength from money and its wisdom from education? Are you living this way, or are you following the Spirit of God? That's what it means to have the mark of God in your head, like it says in Revelation 3:12. I'll write on my Father's name and so on. There's names written in your head. One is Antichrist and one is God. What's the difference? Well, in one you're serving God and the other one you're serving the world. Doesn't that make sense to you? Yeah. So we're not worried about tribulation. Tribulation does something we want. What is it? It creates patience. It says tribulation works patience. You want patience? Brother, he's dead now. I can't remember his name. He taught me Greek. Brother Harris. Oh, God bless his memory. He's been dead a long time now. He said that there's a doctor. He was talking about he was a secretary to Dr. Yoakam. Well, that's before all your time. Brother, did you ever hear about Dr. Yoakam? That goes way back. You're not that old. That goes way back. Dr. Yoakam. Well, he's a man of great miracles in early Pentecost. And I think it was Brother Harris, in fact, prayed that God would give him patience. He said, Dr. Yoakam, pray that God will give me patience. So Dr. Yoakam laid his hands on him and said, Lord, send this man tribulation after tribulation. Yes, that actually happened. Brother Harris always told the truth. Very straight. What he was a Pentecostal Baptist, and there's nobody straighter than that. So anyway, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Much or tribulation, much or kingdom. Don't worry about the tribulation. What we've got to worry about is the hour of temptation. He said, what does he say? The love of the majority shall grow cold. Why? Well, he tells you why. Because what will abound? Wickedness. Not tribulation. Wickedness. Wouldn't you know we get it backward? We're all afraid of the tribulation because we don't want to be uncomfortable. But as far as temptation, well, I'll take my chances. But notice what he said. I will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial, like the Lord's Prayer, that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, we said, well, that means he's going to carry us up into heaven. No, I don't think that that's what he's talking about. If you'll notice that the word for keep is the same word in the Greek has kept my command. Since you have kept my command, Tereso, I will also keep you, Tereso, whatever the case of the verb or noun or whatever it is. Since you have kept my Tereso, it's the same word. And it doesn't say if you take my commands out and bring them up to heaven. Right? Capisce? That's Italian. Yeah. All right. I said that for Bob there. He's from New Jersey, and everybody in New Jersey is Italian. That's the way that goes. All right. Now, what he's saying is this. I've looked up all the definition of Tereso, particularly how it's used in John 17. Same author. He said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would Tereso, that you would keep them from the evil ones. See, that's the same author, same syntax, same words. You keep them from the evil. And people, that's what we need. That's why the Lord gave us His prayer. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into testing. Don't let me deliver me from the evil one. Do you see that? That's a good thing. So hear what the Lord says. If you will guard the word of His patience, that is, if you will be patient, patiently keeping His commandments, even though it seems like a drag at times, the Lord's promise is, when you're tempted, I'll be with you. And I'll guard you. We need to be guarded because the old fowler is all the time setting snares. And that's why God said in that very short prayer, pray that you're not tempted. Pray that you're not tempted. Hallelujah.